All right. Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Awesome. Blessed. All right. I heard some good things out there. We are starting a new sermon series. We're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. That's where we're starting out today. And we're not going to go verse by verse necessarily, but I want us to look at the book of Galatians. And we're going to start off actually with the scripture that was already read by Stephen earlier in our worship service. And here's what we're going to do today, just to give you a heads up. I'm going to tell you the gospel, and I'm assuming most of you know that, but I want to reiterate it just so we're all on the same page, and then we'll go from there into what Galatians is all about, all right? Or at least this part of Galatians that we're talking about this morning. So we're going to start off in Acts chapter 13. What Stephen read this morning. I'm not going to go all the way through it and read it all the way through like he did. But what we find in Acts chapter 13 is Paul's in Pisidian Antioch, and he's going to give a gospel message. And he's giving a gospel message to some Jews and some God-fearing Gentiles. And so he has some historical Israel-Jewish background in that. And so they understand that. Now, when he's going to go to Gentiles who know nothing of the Jewish history, he probably will leave a lot of that stuff out, but the message will still be the same overall. And so he tells them in verse 26, he says, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." This message of salvation. He says in verse 28, "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed," that him being Jesus. "When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." You know this. "But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people." So this Jesus that they put on a cross, right? They put him on a tree. He died. They took him down. They put him in a tomb. He rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. He walked around. People saw him. He's saying, this is the message of salvation that we're bringing to you. Verse 32, "We tell you the good news." And of course, in case you did not know that, that's what gospel means, good news. When someone says the gospel means good news. And indeed, it is good news. Amen, church? "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us." The promise that was been given, the Messiah, salvation, what he promised our forefathers has been given us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Jesus rising from the dead proves who he is. I'm going to skip down. I'm going to go to verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." Let me read that again. "I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." This is the good news. This is the message that Paul brings when he goes out, that you can have salvation from your sins. You can have this freedom from death and from slavery to sin and to death. And now I want us to go to Galatians chapter 1. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, we have a letter from Paul. Then they all start out very similar, right? It says, from Paul. You know, he might call himself a servant of Christ or a slave to God or something like that, a prisoner because of Jesus Christ. You know, he starts out similar. And he says, to, you know, who it's to. And he says, you know, greetings, this or that. And normally, in most of his letters, he says, you know, I thank God for you, you know, and all this. But in Galatians, it's not quite that way. He just goes right into like, hey, we got a problem here. We need to deal with this. So let's look at it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's his intro. That's his greeting. Now here we go. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." He's not saying, he's not giving them the warm fuzzies that some of the other churches get. He says, I am blown away. I am astonished at how fast you are turning away from the gospel that was preached to you, and you're believing a gospel that really is not good news at all. See, the church in Galatia had a problem. They heard Paul's message, the message of Jesus Christ, right? The message of death on the cross, the message of resurrection, the message of eternal hope, the message of freedom from sin. They heard that, and they believed, and they were living it. And then something happened. While Paul was away, someone came in and started giving them a different message. And now Paul's writing a letter to tell them that they're listening to the wrong people, basically, is what he's going to tell them. And we don't know exactly who this person or people were, or we don't know fully the entire gospel, false gospel that they were giving, but there are some clues that we can gather from the book. For example, when you go in chapter 5, which we'll look at here in a little bit, you can see that it had to do with circumcision, and maybe it had to do with following certain Jewish practices along with believing in Jesus. And so we can kind of gather that there was probably some following Paul around who were from Jerusalem, who were okay with him teaching the gospel of Jesus, but they weren't okay with him teaching that you don't have to follow Jewish laws or rules, the laws of Moses. That's where the hang-up seems to be. That, okay, you want to be a Christian, you want to come into this Jewish family, right? At that time, Christianity was still very much seen as a Jewish sect. If you want to be a part of this, that's fine, but you also have to be circumcised, you know, abstain from certain types of food, remember these religious festivals and these feasts. You also have to do these things in order to be a part of this family and be saved. That seems to be the message that was coming in, following in after Paul, and it seems to be what the church in Galatia was believing. And so when Paul writes them, he's trying to correct them in this, okay? So he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul's using some very harsh language here. Even if we or even an angel preaches to you a gospel different than the one we brought you originally, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He wants them to make no mistake in what he's saying here. Now, I have before me, I'm going to go through some verses, all right? We're going to skip around a little bit because I want us to see what that gospel is. You know the gospel, right? You know the gospel. But if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? Would we all give the exact same answer? Maybe not. We might not all give the exact same answer. I believe at the core of it, we would have what we need, right? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? His resurrection. This idea of believing in him, right? We would all have that established. There might be a little bit more than that, but let's look at some scriptures. And this is not an exhaustive list at all, whatsoever. And we kind of, you know, collectively take these, and when we preach the message of Jesus Christ, when we preach the gospel, these are the things that we say and that we look at. But I want us to start where kind of it all got started, with Acts chapter 2. Right, on the day of Pentecost, this first sermon from Peter. And I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I am going to read a few verses from there. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24, 32 through 33, and then 36 through 41. And if you didn't catch all that, Oscar, I think you can go back on their website and watch the video later. So I didn't mean that as rudely as it sounded. I apologize. It did not come out the way I wanted it to come out. Chapter 2, starting in verse 22, men of Israel, Peter said, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you and through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Evil men put Jesus on the cross, right? God raised him from the dead. Jesus was accredited by his miracles, by his words, right? And so he was the Messiah. I'm going to skip down now to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Skip down to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Lord and Messiah, the Savior, the one who was anointed, the one who's been prophesied to come. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do with this message that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one prophesied about, who proved himself to us, who we killed and put on a cross, who was put in the ground, who raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God? What should we do with this? Peter tells them, repent, which means turn around. Quit going the way you're going. Start going towards Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so there you see Peter preaching the good news that Jesus died for our sins, right? Now, that doesn't fully capture all of our sins other than like, hey, you put him on the cross. He went because of you. But there you have it in one good place, the gospel, right? But let's keep going. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read Romans chapter 10. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 4 and then 9 through 13. Brothers, my heart's desire, and this is Paul talking to the church in Rome. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, he's talking to the church in Rome, and he's talking about those still in Jerusalem, the Israelites, those Jews who have not converted to Christianity, who are still following the law of Moses. This is what he's talking about. My prayer and desire is that to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They're very zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. I'm going to skip down now to verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here you see Paul saying, look, they were zealous for God. They wanted to do the right thing. And Paul can speak from experience in this, right? He wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but it was putting him in opposition to Jesus Christ. And he said, they're zealous for God, but it's not based on knowledge. They don't know where true righteousness comes from. They are trying to establish their own righteousness. In this scripture, I want you to sock it away. I'm going to read a couple more, but this one here, because this is exactly what he's going to be talking about when he's talking to the church in Galatia, when we come back to the book of Galatians. Establishing your own righteousness and not the righteousness of God that comes from, as he says, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, believing that God raised him from the dead, and letting God do the saving. It is he who saves when we call on his name. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Paul's writing to the church, and he's going to remind them of the gospel he preached to them. Now, again, you may have read all of these things before. You may know them, but it is good. Anytime you say, like, hey, okay, what is the gospel? When is it written out? Because I know sometimes if you're going to try to convert someone, you may pull different scriptures from different places because you're trying to paint a complete picture. And it's not very often in the Bible that you kind of have it all together, right? And so you really want to focus on what is being said in those moments. Verse 1, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the good news I brought to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, this good news, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Kind of like the church in Galatia. You weren't holding on to it, right? For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. In other words, they can tell you themselves what they saw, right? They can witness it. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. And then if you skip down to verse 11, Paul says, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the gospel, right? Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. Death could not hold him down. Now, I say all this, and you know this. I'm not telling anything you don't know. But it's hard, because I think sometimes what we do is we put the gospel on ourselves, right? On ourselves and what we have to do to be saved. Now, that's exactly what they asked Peter back in Acts chapter 2. What must we do to be saved? And his response was, quit following this way that you're going, turn towards Jesus, get baptized, right? Believe and get baptized. This is what he says. And what happens is that we read that and we put this faith in the actions that we do. Right? I'm going to come back to this idea. I didn't mean to start saying it now, but I just started going down that road. We put our faith on our own actions. But what is being preached here over and over is that the gospel message is that Jesus is the one who did the action. Right? He's the one that died on the cross. God rose him from the dead, raised him from the dead. Right? And that's what we believe. Now, we know that. But I'm saying this, and I'm trying to reinforce this, because even though we know that, so often we put their faith on our own actions, and we put our salvation on our own actions. And I'll come back to this. Let's look now at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This will be the last one before we go back to Galatians. So thank you for bearing with me in this. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm starting verse 1. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions, right? And I like these because, yeah, I like to know where I stand, you know? And Paul lets them know, before Jesus, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work and those who are disobedient. You weren't following God. You weren't following Jesus Christ. You were following a different ruler, the ruler of this world. Right? Causing you to sin and teaching you disobedience. All of us also lived among them at one time. Now notice what Paul just said. All of us. Paul followed God, right? But in his following of God, it really wasn't following God. It was following his own righteousness. And he, in attacking Christians and those who followed Jesus, he was in fact opposed to God. He mentioned this earlier. When he said they are zealous, back in Romans, they are zealous for God, but it's not based on knowledge. They don't know. And even though their heart may seem to be in the right place, their mind is not, and they're actually opposing God in what they're doing. Paul knows that, and he's saying that when I was living that way, I indeed was not following God. I was following the ruler of this world, the ruler of the air. Even though it may have looked holy, it may have looked, I could show you verses, say, well, look, I'm doing this. But in fact, I'm putting my righteousness on myself, and I'm not following God. He said, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And it's interesting, when he says gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, I read something like that, and I think, you know, what we call kind of classify into the group of sin, you know, gratifying our sinful nature, my desires, oh, so, you know, drinks and gluttony and materialism and sex and lust and those things. And I put all those, and I think those, but that's not what Paul would have been doing, would it have been? Would Paul have been doing those as a Pharisee? Of course not. He would have been adamantly opposed to those, but he was gratifying his own sinful nature and that he was trying to obtain his own righteousness. He was trying to judge others. He was trying to attack others because it was his own righteousness he was trying to follow, not what God wanted for him. He was had been reading the scriptures incorrectly until he had a revelation on the road to Damascus, and Jesus met him and said, "Paul, it's time to get right. It's time to turn. It's time to repent and start living in the righteous, in what's right." Verse 4. So we were all like this. Whether we were these great sinners or not, we're all like this. And then verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Because God loves us, because he has such great mercy, that's why you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And this now starts to shed a little more light on the picture when he says this. So when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, when Jesus Christ came up out of that tomb as our representative, we, in a sense, all came out of that tomb. That's how we are saved from death, because he is our representative. And when he came out, him being the second Adam, which we talked about last week, right? He being the same as our representative, we all come out of that tomb because we are who are believe in who he is and we follow in his footsteps, right? We are all saved in that way. This is the good news. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by God's grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love that you have been saved through faith, because you simply believed it. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works. You didn't obtain it on your own. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's craftsmanship, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The good works that we do are not to be saved, but because we are God's creation. He created us to do good works, not to save ourselves, but to show him thankfulness, to honor him. Right? And to live the way he wants us to live. But the salvation, the good news, is that Jesus died to save us. We're all on board on that. Okay, now let's go back to the book of Galatians. So go back a book with me. We're back in the book of Galatians. So we've established the gospel, right? Mankind, it doesn't matter what their background, their religious affiliation, right? Without Jesus Christ, mankind has no hope. God sent Jesus. He died on the cross. The gospel message doesn't even talk about all the amazing things that he did. We have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read about what Jesus did, and we follow those things, but following those things is not what saves us. What saves us is Jesus dying on the cross, God raising him from the dead, and us believing in that. That's where salvation comes from. That is what the gospel that is taught. That is the good news. Right, church? Now, maybe we could just walk out right with that and you believe it and you're saved. But there's definitely more to it, right? Because we want to, okay, how do we live in this belief? We'll get into that. But let's go to Galatians now. So Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not what we've talked about, right? That's what he preached. That's what they would have known. That's what he would have told them. He says, now you're turning to a different gospel. And as soon as we hear that, our mind might start thinking of all sorts of things, such as, oh, Jesus is not the Messiah. Oh, he didn't really die on the cross. Oh, he didn't resurrect from the dead, right? All these different things that, like, or maybe he didn't exist at all, or maybe it's just a metaphor, and all these different things that might be a gospel. I don't know. That's what we all start thinking, or at least that's what I start thinking. But as we go through the book of Galatians, we realize that's not what they would have been told at all. They wouldn't have been told that Jesus did not die on the cross, right? And that he was not risen from the dead. What we see is that they also would have been told, hey, okay, that's good, but you also have to follow these rules as well. And that doesn't seem like, you know, we're like, oh, yeah, that's bad. No, no, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. But then we look around in our own churches throughout the city, throughout the nation, throughout the world. And when I say our own churches, I mean all kinds, even within our own denomination. And a lot of times what might get taught straight up in the literature from the pulpit, or sometimes just kind of taught, you know, on the side, it's just kind of a given, is that you need Jesus Christ and this. You need Jesus Christ, but you also have to do this. Sometimes it's right up front and center. You need Jesus Christ, but you also have to go to this church to be saved. You need Jesus Christ, but you also have to follow these particular religious practices and do things at these certain times in order to be saved. And it may not seem like a very big deal. Oh yeah, Jesus saves, but also you have to do this. Well, what if you don't do this? Well, I don't know. I can't guarantee your salvation. That has been taught. All right, that kind of message gets put out there. Sometimes, like I said, straight up. Sometimes just kind of collectively as a group, we may not, you know, say, yeah, Jesus saves, but we also say some extra things and expect other people to live a certain, you know, by a certain set of rules. And if they don't, well, you know, they may not be saved. That's what seems to be going on in the book of Galatians. And when we see that and we see Paul's reaction to that, it is not, well, you know, they just like to do things differently. Or, you know, yeah, that's fine, you know, we're all under the same umbrella. What he says is those people need to be eternally condemned. Hey, did you not hear me right? He says, hear me clearly. Those people that are saying Jesus by himself on the cross resurrected is not enough, those people need to be eternally condemned. That's what Paul says here. And I believe that to be true. Jesus Christ saved us. Jesus Christ saved all mankind. Where our part comes into is, do you believe it or not? Do you believe it? They say, well, Joseph, a lot of, you know, even the demons believe, right? Even the demons believe. Does that mean they're saved too? Well, I'm not getting it off on that. I don't mind my job to cast out demons or whatever. You call out, you know, say demons are getting into heaven. God's going to take care of that. But what I'm saying, though, is what kind of belief are we talking about here? What kind of belief are we talking about? What is belief? This repenting? It's not saying, hey, I'm sorry for what I used to do. I'm sorry about the sins I committed. Repenting means I'm now turning towards God, because true belief causes actions. And this is where we're going to next. James chapter 2. If you got it, turn with me there. James chapter 2. This is what James is talking about. Because there are people that say, well, all you got to do is believe. And other people that say, like, well, you know, yeah, but you got to believe, but you also got to do these other things. The other things, as James is going to talk about here, shows your belief. If I tell my wife I love her, how you know, I can say that all day long. But when is that love real? With my actions, right? I can say what I want, but what does it look like in my own life? Every day, I get into an automobile, and sometimes I go 35 miles an hour, and sometimes I go 65 miles an hour, and sometimes I go faster than that. And every day, I believe my brakes are going to work, right? I'm putting my faith that those brakes are going to stop me. And you can see it. I don't have to tell you. Not a single one of us has to tell each other, hey, I believe those brakes are going to work. Because every day we risk our lives and other people's lives by our actions in what we do. James says in the book, named after him, James chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now, we've just been saying that, yes, you're believing in Jesus Christ saves you, but James here is saying, well, is that type of faith, the faith that says one thing but lives differently, that's really no faith at all. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and if one of you says to them, go and wish well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And James is saying, for those of us that say, hey, I follow Jesus, but we don't really live it out, you don't really believe it. If you really wanted someone to have, you know, you really wished for good things for someone, you would actually do something about it. Now, that's pretty harsh because I pray for a lot of people all the time. Someone asks me to pray for them, I'll pray for them. I look around the world and I see people that are hungry, and I see people that are in war, and I see people that are abused, and I see people that are in slavery, and I see all sorts of things, and I pray for them. What's it mean if I pray, but I really don't lift a finger to help them? Do I really care? If I say I believe in Jesus, and I believe that he's the Messiah, and I believe he died for my sins, but I really don't live that way, do I really, truly believe it? That's what James is saying here. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead. It's not really faith. So when we say, hey, believe in Jesus, but then do these things. Okay, no, believe in Jesus, now do these things. Jesus, his death is enough. You do not need anything else. Jesus did everything. His blood pays for your sins. You don't need a single thing more. Our response to that is to live the way he wants us to live, because we were created to do those good works. He wants us to have a full, complete, joyful life, and he shows us how to live that way. But church, when we add things to that gospel message, as small as they might seem, we're putting ourselves in very bad company. Very bad company. What saves mankind? Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave saves mankind. Nothing else. Everything else we do is in response to that, because he has saved us. And that is the gospel message we go forth with. Now, I understand there might be some questions after a sermon like this. Say, well, Joseph, what about, you know, baptism, or what about this or that? And these, you know, things that I purposefully did not talk about because we have this much of a window to preach. But I will hopefully continue on those, or we can talk about those later. I'm not opposed to baptism whatsoever. I think we be obedient. Our faith in Jesus Christ leads us into obedience in what he wants us to do. But be assured that it is his death and resurrection is what saves us. If you have not accepted that, if you have not come to believe in that resurrection, if you want to follow in his footsteps, if you want the salvation that Jesus offers you, we give you that opportunity now. Not that we give you the salvation, we give you the opportunity at this moment to say, hey, I believe that man died for me. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. It's been proven by his works, by God raising him from the dead. I want to follow that king. You can make that confession now, and we will baptize you in this water behind me. And you can follow in his footsteps, living a thankful life, producing fruit with the Holy Spirit that will be given to you. We give that opportunity now as we stand and sing.